More to Life is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Today on More to Life, shame, shame, shame. Are you struggling with shame or guilt? Let us help you let go of the self-recrimination and learn how to accept God's love and mercy. 877-573-7825. All of us want a great and grace-filled marriage, family, personal life. St. John Paul's Theology of the Body gives us a blueprint for making that happen.
More to Life. Happy couples find little ways to say I do every day.
Faithful insights. Effective tools.
Raising godly kids requires more than stopping bad behavior.
That's right. It means finding ways to make our faith the source of the warmth in our homes.
Practical. Theology of the Body-based answers for every part of your life.
God gave us our feelings. We don't have to be afraid of them.
And we just have to make sure that the first thing we do is ask Him how He wants us to deal with them.
The life you were meant to live through the theology of the body. More to Life.
Good morning, everyone. You are listening to More to Life on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. I'm Dr. Greg Popchak.
I'm Lisa Popchak.
And today on More to Life, shame, shame, shame. I feel like I should be dressed up like Hannah Waddingham and ringing a bell.
Oh, my.
Those, those who know, know. 877-573-7825. We're talking about shame and guilt today on More to Life. And, you know, we hear all the time about Catholic guilt, quote unquote.
I am so sick of that term in movies and TV shows and from busybody aunts. It just drives me nuts, that term.
Yeah, because you know the implication is that you know we're all repressed, and that Catholicism is all about making you feel awful about yourself, when the exact opposite is the truth. I mean, the real scandal is God's mercy, right? And how generous the Church is in extending that mercy through confession. And reminding us of God's constant forgiveness, in the penitential rite at Mass, for example. I mean, it is true that guilt plays an important role in a healthy life in general, a healthy Christian life in particular, but that's different from shame. And we're going to unpack that difference. I guess I'll tip my hat a little bit here just to help you understand that where we're going with this. You know, guilt is a gift. Guilt helps us to see that we've done something wrong, but more importantly, here's what we could do to address it. You know, healthy guilt is sort of the hopeful voice of the Holy Spirit saying, yeah, okay, you messed up, but here's what we can do to heal the wound and learn from the mistakes and do better moving forward.
Yeah, it allows us to go, whoops, like, that's not in line with who I'm created to be. That's not in line with the love and the mercy and the
dignity.
Hope, the dignity that God has created me for. Let me get back on track. Let me say, hey, Lord, make my way clear. Let me get back with you in a way that produces the fruit you want it to produce, that makes me know my worth and the worth of the other people in my life. That kind of Catholic guilt is an incredible gift that gives us more joy, more hope, more peace, more virtue. It's not about oppressing us, as opposed to shame,
which is really all about. So where healthy guilt says I did something wrong, shame says I am something wrong.
Mm.
You know, where healthy guilt says here's what you can do to heal the wound and learn from your mistakes, shame says there's nothing you can do except sit there in your wrongness and be wrong. And that is not Catholic guilt.
No.
In fact, the Church condemns that guilt and calls it scrupulosity. Which is another problem altogether. I mean, really, it's scrupulosity, not to complicate things, is considered a sin by the Church because it separates us from God's mercy and love. So this idea of quote-unquote Catholic guilt isn't what most people think it is. And we want to help set you free from the shame that binds you. Today on More to Life, 877-573-7825. Give us a call.
And we're asking you today, are you experiencing guilt or shame that you're struggling to get past? Maybe you did something you've already confessed, already apologized for, already tried to fix, but it still follows you around. Or maybe a more general sense that you can never be good enough. Not a good enough parent. How many of us feel that all the time? Not a good enough spouse, not a good enough Christian. No matter how hard you seem to try, or maybe someone in your life, your child, your spouse, a friend, a loved one, is beating up on themselves and you don't know how to help them. However shame is holding you back, let us help you discover how God wants to set you free to celebrate His love and His mercy in your life. Give us a call today on More to Life at 877-573-7825. That's 877-573-7825.
You know, part of the reason we're doing this, just a week or so ago, I did a reel that got something like 200,000 views on this exact topic, the difference between healthy Catholic guilt and shame. And it really resonated with a lot of our followers. And if you're interested, check it out on Instagram at Catholic Counselors. But, you know, we talked a lot about this, and it's a very freeing insight for a lot of people to recognize that, that guilt is supposed to be a hopeful experience, not a condemning experience. In fact, St. Paul in Romans 8:1 says that there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who dwell in Christ. And I think that's kind of a head-scratcher for a lot of us, because, you know, we do feel condemned a lot of the time. We mess up, we sin, we recognize that, you know, and then we do our examination of conscience, we go to confession, and rather than feeling mercy and feeling love, we beat up on ourselves and we experience a sense of shame. And that's not at all what God or the Church wants for us.
No, it's interesting. I when I wake up in the morning and I'm going through my normal day, there are a couple of different prayer forms that I use on YouTube to kind of keep my brain in, you know, on awake and helping me out there. And in between two of the ones that I did, suddenly a clip from Mother Angelica came up from many years ago. And somebody had called into Mother Angelica Live and asked how she had returned to the Church after many, many years. And she had asked, how do I get, like, out of purgatory? Like, she was really afraid that even though she'd come back to church, she'd made confession, she'd done all these things, that she was doomed to a very long time in purgatory. And Mother Angelica was so beautiful with her and basically said the same thing. She's like, sweetheart, you've come back to Christ. You've come back to His Church. You've made good confession. Now you just have to walk in the will of God. You just have to do what He's asking you to do moment by moment. Ask Him to help you live that way. If you're a mom, be a great mom. If you're a spouse, do your best to, like, serve your spouse in those ways. You know, cook him dinner like you would cook for Jesus. Like, do these things. And she was very much saying the same thing, that we don't have to beat ourselves up and condemn ourselves for things that we have done once we have returned to Christ, because He's done that all for us, and He wants us back, and He wants us to flourish in His grace and His mercy.
Well, there's a lot we want to say about this, but let's take, you know, every day on More to Life, we take a look at the topic of the day through the lens of St. John Paul's theology of the body. And, you know, initially you might say, well, what does some theology have to do with helping me feel less shame?
Well, a lot.
Yeah, actually, a whole lot, yeah. So St. John Paul, when he was Pope, asked a huge question. Basically, he wanted to know, what would it mean for a Catholic person to thrive? What is God's plan for us to thrive? And what is God's plan for us to have healthy, holy relationships? And his answer to that question became what people now refer to as the theology of the body.
And the theology of the body reminds us that we are made in God's image and given an innate dignity that no sin can ever erase. Healthy guilt is actually a gift that protects that dignity. Healthy guilt says, I did something wrong, but here's what I can do to make it right. I can learn from my mistakes, and I can move on.
You know, unfortunately, it's easy to get confused with shame, as we were saying earlier. You know, shame says you are the problem, and nothing you can do will ever make things right again. You know, shame is actually the voice of the enemy. It doesn't point the way toward healing or learning or growing. It just causes us to get stuck in the mud and wallow in our mistakes.
The best way to tell the difference between shame and guilt is to ask this simple question. Is this feeling I'm having pointing me towards something I can do to make things right and learn and grow from my mistakes? If it is, that's guilt. In other words, the voice of the Holy Spirit showing you how to heal any wounds you've caused and reclaim your dignity as a child of God. But if that feeling isn't giving you a healthy way forward and just causing you to beat up on yourself, that's shame. And that's the voice of the enemy trying to come between you and God's love, grace, and mercy.
So if you're stuck in that sense of shame, either because of a specific thing that you've done and are having a hard time getting past, or just having that general sense that you're never going to be enough no matter how hard you try, don't try to muscle through it on your own. Instead, bring those feelings to God and pray, Lord, I know that you didn't create me to wallow in my mistakes or my limitations. Show me the path forward. Let me see what I can do to make things right, to learn from my mistakes, to grow, and to embrace all the love and mercy you have in your heart for me. When we embrace the healing that God has for us, we can celebrate his mercy even more than we mourn our mistakes. And that's what we want to help get you to today on More to Life. The number is 877-573-7825. If you're struggling with shame or guilt or scrupulosity, let us help you let go of the self-recrimination and learn how to accept God's love and mercy, even when you acknowledge the things that perhaps you've done that you'd like to change or heal from. 877-573-7825.
So if you're struggling with this, or you're struggling with this within a group of people, so you're seeing that, you know, your kids seem to be dealing with this, and you're like, hey, did I do this to them? How can I fix this even now? If you're feeling like there's something in your marriage that's caused this for your spouse or for you, and you're saying, how do I deal with this? Or if you're saying, hey, this is multi-generational. We've been dealing with this kind of raising kids and disciplining them through shame, and now I don't know how to get through this because there's so many voices about this in my head. How can I connect with God? How can I feel that sense of mercy and love? We are here for you, no matter where this is showing up in your life. Give us a call today on More to Life at 877-573-7825. That's 877-573-7825.
Let's take your concerns to the Lord, and we'll start taking your questions. In the name of
the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Lord Jesus Christ, we come to you claiming the promise your servant St. Paul made to us in Romans 8:1, that there is now therefore no condemnation for those who dwell in you. Lord, help us to know how to confront our weaknesses, our failings, our sins, our mistakes, in a manner that allows us to accept responsibility, but to not feel condemned, but rather to see those mistakes, those limitations, those failings as an opportunity to encounter your mercy, to be taught how to do better, to be shown what to do to heal the damage that we may have caused, and to reclaim our dignity as sons and daughters of God who are loved infinitely by you and for whom nothing we do can ever separate us from your love. Help us to address our mistakes and sins and failures in ways that lead us to a hopeful place, a place that enables us to see how to learn and grow and heal and move forward, celebrating your love even more than we mourn our mistakes. We ask all of this through the intercession of the Blessed Virgin Mary. And in the name of the Father,
the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Pope St. John Paul the Great,
pray for us.
You know, Lisa, I want to go back to something you said before the prayer, actually. You were talking about how you mentioned discipline. You mentioned
that sometimes parents kind of put this shame on their kids in order to discipline them, teach them, and they think they're doing a good thing. But it actually creates some really interesting messages in their heads for life sometimes.
Well, yeah. I mean, and this is not 100% true. It's not true for everybody. But a big part of where we get this sense of shame from, especially the spiritual shame, is actually in the way we were raised and disciplined in particular. Because shame, we kind of learn shame as a performative penance for mom and dad. You know, if we just show mom and dad that we are sorry enough, that we feel awful enough, then they won't be mad at us anymore. And whether our parents meant to convey that or accidentally conveyed that, a lot of us kind of got that growing up, that you know, the best way to get mom and dad to stop piling on or being mad is to beat up on ourselves enough that they felt sorry for us.
Mm.
And we project that, you know, onto our spiritual life. And that is not what God wants for us. That is not what the church wants for us. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Yes, God needs us to accept responsibility for what we did, but that doesn't mean beating ourselves up. It means learning and growing and saying, what can I do to heal this? What can I do to make this right? What can I do to learn and move on? And then celebrate God's mercy. But that can be challenging to get to, especially if that's the way we were raised. So let's talk it out and find ways to experience the mercy, the love, the healing that God has in his heart for you, to leave behind the shame that's holding you back. 877-573-7825.
Well, we got a question here from Teresa, who's listening to EWTN Radio in Michigan on Ave Maria Radio. She said, I went through a really dark stretch about 6 years ago, and I said some things to my mother that I'm not proud of. We've worked through it, and honestly, our relationship is better now than it's ever been. She told me more than once that she forgave me and that it's in the past. The problem is me. I replay those conversations regularly, especially at night. I've confessed the things I did and said. I've apologized. My mom's moved on, but I still feel guilty. I don't understand why I'm still beating myself up over that time. I'd be grateful for any suggestions you have. And that's Teresa in Michigan.
Teresa, thank you so much for the question. And there could be a number of reasons that you're doing this. I'm going to start with the most, most straightforward explanation. And if you have other questions based on this or want to go in a different direction, then please feel free to call in or reach out to us through CatholicCounselors.com. But when I see this, the most common reason for it is that we have a better sense of who we don't want to be than who we do want to be. Right? And so I beat myself up as a way of saying, I don't want to do that again. Right?
To protect us from falling back into
right.
that,
so,
we think is
yeah.
protecting us.
So one of the insights of the theology of the body is that there really is a positive intention or need behind even the most obnoxious or destructive or sinful behaviors, that God is trying to do something good through the impulse, but that impulse gets twisted because of our fallen nature and expressed in unhealthy ways. So there is a godly intention here that I don't want to be that person who was mean to my mom. I don't want to be that person who was in that dark time doing those things that I regret. And so by keeping that in the forefront of your mind, that part of you is trying to help you not go there again. And that's a positive intention. That's not the healthiest way to do it, though, because it doesn't really give you a way forward. It just tells you not to go back.
Yeah, it kind of binds us from being able to move forward into, as you were saying, Greg, that person we want to be instead of the person we don't want to be.
So my suggestion to you, especially since you're saying this happens at night, is I would love for you to sit down with a notebook and kind of go think about your day and times when you feel like maybe you saw that old person coming back. You know, some of those old thoughts, some of those old feelings. And ask yourself, if you could handle those situations differently, who would you want to be? What virtues would you like to lean into? What kind of person would you rather be instead of who you were? Really, I want you to focus on what are those qualities, those strengths, those virtues that you want to lean into moving forward. Kind of create a mission for yourself. These are the virtues that I have. These are the virtues I'd like to cultivate. These are the opportunities I have to practice those virtues and the challenges that I face in my day. What would that look like? What would I say? What would I do? How would I act? And I want you to really focus on that and write that out before you go to bed, okay? Because that's going to help you see who you want to be instead of torturing yourself for who you were and who you don't want to be.
Well, and it's so important to write it out, because when we are tired, you know, you're saying that this is at night, Teresa, like Satan loves to just float things through our brains very easily as they're kind of shutting down when they're really tired. But when we write this out, we're engaging our thinking brain. We're more awake, we're more able to see it again the next day. It gives us something very concrete to work with rather than just letting kind of those thoughts ramble around and tear us down.
So really, be focusing more on what you want to be instead of what you were. And really write that out, especially in light of the particular events of the day. So kind of a different take on the idea of an examination of conscience, right? Where you're reflecting on things maybe you wish you'd done better, but really focusing on, well, what would that have looked like? You know, how would I lean into that person that I want to be? Instead of just beating yourself up for who you were. 877-573-7825. We're taking your calls right now on our show titled Shame, 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 as we talk about our struggles with shame, guilt, scrupulosity. Let's help you get past the self-recrimination and learn how to accept God's love and mercy. 877-573-7825. More to Life will continue with your calls. Plus, we'll be joined with by Jacob Flores Popchak, who's a pastoral counselor with CatholicCounselors.com. We'll be sharing some insights on how he helps his clients get past shame. Stick around for that and a lot more in just a minute.
This Ave Maria program brought to you in part by the following nonprofit.
One of the greatest threats to your family isn't a disaster or a virus, but addiction. In nearly every family and every pew, someone is silently struggling. Beginning July 11th, Shalom World TV and the iThirst Initiative present Unshackled, a powerful new series on the Catholic Church's response to the addiction crisis, bringing together leading voices to discuss real healing. Stream it free at shalomworld.org or on the Shalom World app today.
When the need for senior care arises, home is where the heart is. Visiting Angels provides home care for mom or dad up to 24 hours per day, including personal care, meals, and light housework. You may select your professional caregiver with Visiting Angels. More information at visitingangels.com or at 877-374-LIVE. That's 877-374-LIVE. Visiting Angels, America's choice in senior home care.
Are you struggling with a persistent emotional or relationship problem? Maybe those thoughts and feelings won't leave you alone, or your marriage has grown distant, or a wound from your past still aches. Too many of us tell us that we should be able to handle it alone, or that good Catholics shouldn't need help. That's not true. I'm Dr. Greg Popchak, founder of CatholicCounselors.com. My team of pastoral counselors will help you find solutions rooted in solid psychology and our Catholic faith, so you don't have to choose between getting real help and staying true to what you believe. Visit CatholicCounselors.com and discover how we can help your faith, life, and relationships flourish.
You like pizza? Me too. And for that, we can thank our friend, Tom Monahan. First, he starts with $900 and opens one pizza shop. Then it's worldwide, thousands of shops. But all this was just a warm-up for his greatest achievement yet. He built a university.
God inspired Tom to build up generations of men and women who have a hunger to reach the world for Christ. This place is Ave Maria University.
Visit avemaria.edu to see what's next.
Welcome back to More to Life on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. I'm Lisa Popchak.
I'm Dr. Greg Popchak, and today on More to Life, shame, 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 as we talk about our struggles with shame and guilt. 877-573-7825. Joining us right now, Jacob Flores Popchak. He's a pastoral counselor with CatholicCounselors.com. He's an expert on practical applications of the theology of the body and a published author and illustrator. Jacob, welcome to More to Life.
I'm glad to be here.
All right, so you wanted to share some things you do to help your clients overcome shame, especially from the brain-based perspective.
Yeah, it's really interesting because, you know, when I have an emotional experience of shame, it's normal to just get into that kind of shame spiral of trying to do whatever the feeling says in order to make the feeling go away, as though I'm in a hostage situation, and it's saying, I want you to order me pizza, and I'm saying, okay, I'll order you pizza, just leave me alone, right? In the same way, it's like, I want you to go apologize to this person. Oh, okay, I'll go apologize to this person for nothing. That's fine, I'll just go, right? And it's easy to kind of listen to that voice and just get into that spiral. But I think when we understand what's really going on inside the brain with chronic shame, we can respond differently. Follow me here, okay? I want you to imagine that you experienced some trauma as a kid. We're going to give an example here. Imagine you experienced some trauma as a kid. Because it's morning radio, we're going to keep it light. So let's imagine you got beaten up by a rhinoceros when you were a kid, right? And you're just walking along, rhinoceros kicked you, and it was this awful experience, right? And now you're an adult. Yeah, it happens all the time, right? Now you're an adult, you're in therapy with me, and I'm your therapist, and I make the mistake of telling you, hey, you know that getting beaten up by that rhinoceros wasn't your fault, right? Now, why would that be a mistake? Was it your fault? Certainly not. Anybody could say that, you know, walking down the street, you get beaten up by a rhinoceros. How could you have known, right? Anyone could say that wasn't your fault. But it would actually be a mistake of me as your therapist to say that. Why? Well, because oftentimes if you say that to somebody in session, they're going to start to anxiety spiral. They're going to start to shame spiral. They're going to start to tell you why, no, it was my fault that I got beaten up by that rhinoceros. I shouldn't have been in that place, or I shouldn't have been wearing that specific, you know, hat that attracts rhinoceroses or whatever else, right? And the reason that they're going to do that is because shame, here's the real kicker here, shame is actually oftentimes the way the brain facilitates an illusion of control. That person in that moment wants to come up with some reason why it was their fault that they got kicked by a rhinoceros. Because if they can think of some reason why it was their fault, that means they had some control over it. And they can feel an illusion of control in a situation in which they have no control, all for the low, low price of just feeling ashamed all the time. This, in the language of the church, is what we call a desolation. It's a satanic bargain. Satan offers us this illusion of control in exchange for just feeling ashamed all the time. So what I ask my clients then, when they're telling me they just feel so much chronic shame about this, that, and the other thing, I always ask, could that just be your brain trying to help you feel control over something because you don't have control in your broader life? And I find this actually a very helpful thing even in my own self. When I start feeling ashamed, like, oh, maybe so-and-so is mad at me, or, oh, gosh, maybe I did this bad thing yesterday, I ask myself, hey, wait a second, am I really ashamed? Am I really guilty? Or could this just be my brain trying to get me a sense of control right now? And then I ask Christ, Lord, help me to find the ways you want me to assert control in a healthy way so I don't have to take advantage of Satan's bargain right now. And it cuts the shame completely.
Amen. Really powerful insights, Jacob. Thank you so much for being with us. And if folks would like to learn more about Jacob's good work, come on over to CatholicCounselors.com. We're taking your calls right now, of course, at 877-573-7825. We're talking about overcoming shame. Let us help you let go of the self-recrimination and learn how to celebrate God's love and mercy. When More to Life continues after the break.
What does the Catholic Catechism teach us about the Assumption of the Virgin Mary? The Church professes that she was assumed into heaven, body and soul, honored by her Lord and Son as Queen of all things. By her assumption, she participates in Christ's resurrection and anticipates the resurrection of other Christians. She is a preeminent and wholly unique member of the Church as a result of her total obedience to the Father's will and her Son's redemptive work. Thus, she is the Church's model of charity and faith. According to the Catechism, Mary's motherhood, in the order of grace, continues in heaven. What began with her ascent to the Annunciation continued till she stood under the cross and will not cease until the eternal fulfillment of all the elect. She is involved in the Church as advocate, helper, mediatrix, and benefactor. This is Peggy Stanton, and this has been the Order of Malta's Minute with the Catechism.
Teaches that Jesus Christ is literally and wholly present, body and blood, soul and divinity, under the appearances of bread and wine. In the Bread of Life discourse, documented in John chapter 6, Jesus states that he is the bread of life, and that his flesh is true food and his blood true drink. The Jews were scandalized in verse 52. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus does not back down, but reiterates this teaching four more times over the next four verses. Many left in verse 66 because this teaching was truly difficult. But at no point does Jesus water down his teaching and call them back. No, he allows them to leave, and even questions his 12 apostles if they too wish to leave. Jesus intended to be understood literally, and the Jews, apostles, and the Catholic Church absolutely take him at his word. Examining the truths of the Catholic faith, this is faithforensics.org.
Ever notice how you can handle stress all day long and then one small thing at the wrong moment sends you right over the edge? Your kid asks you the same question for the fifth time. Your spouse makes an offhand comment, and suddenly you're reacting with an intensity that doesn't match the situation at all. In my book, Unworried, A Life Without Anxiety, I explain that when this happens, it's not a character problem. There's a part of your thinking brain whose job it is to accurately sort your emotions so you can respond well. But When stress piles up faster than that part of your brain can process it, it stops sorting accurately. It starts labeling everything as a threat. Your thinking brain powers down, your fight or flight system kicks in, and you crash out. The good news? Brain science shows that the neural pathways responsible for emotional processing can actually be retrained with practice, the same way muscles get stronger with exercise. You don't have to keep living at the mercy of your reactions. For more tips on cultivating a healthier emotional life, check out my book, Unworried, or visit CatholicCounselors.com.
Thank you for joining us today on More to Life on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. I'm Lisa Popchak.
I'm Dr. Greg Popchak, and today on More to Life, shame, shame, shame. As we talk about the struggle with shame, guilt, scrupulosity, we want to help you let go of the self-recrimination that we often find ourselves wallowing in and discover how to, yes, accept responsibility for what we've done, but celebrate God's love and mercy more than we mourn our mistakes. 877-573-7825.
Let's talk now with Annie, who's listening to EWTN Radio in Florida.
Hi, Annie. What's your question for us?
Hi. My guilt is getting in the way of making the right decision, maybe the right Christian decision with my 27-year-old son. He was diagnosed as borderline personality disorder. 3 months ago, I found out he was homeless, so I invited him back into my home. And after, you know, about a month, he became really disrespectful, name-calling, and just rude living in the home when I was asking him about, like, getting a job and that sort of thing. So last week, I ended up having a call the police because he threatened to hurt himself when I told him he can't live here treating me the way he treats me. So they took him into a mental health thing for 24 hours and released him to the street. I don't know where he is right now, but through a friend, I heard he's sort of making his way back towards me. And my thing is, like, my guilt is, you know, I didn't raise him Catholic. I got a divorce. He had a lot of trauma through decisions partly that I made. I've forgiven myself for those things, but at what point do I choose his mental health over mine? I'm going to be faced with him trying to come back here. I'm certain of it.
Yeah, no, well, so I think that's the wrong question to ask. I mean, because neither God nor the church asks you to sacrifice your mental health and well-being, you know, or trade off your mental health or well-being for your son's. The goal at all times, in the sort of the North Star for us to determine kind of how should we respond to somebody who's struggling, is what actions, a couple of things here. First of all, what actions can I take that would at least invite this person to be their best self? And secondly, how could I do that in a way that provides support but doesn't rescue? And here's why I'm going to explain both of those things in a minute here. So the first one, you want to look at not how you feel badly for him, but you want to look at what do I need to do to really help him be his best. So, and that means looking at the actual evidence, right? So if you know that when he's in your home, he can't be his best because he takes advantage or because he doesn't, you know, he just takes advantage of your generosity. He doesn't do anything.
He acts out. He gets angry at you.
Then if you know that being that close to him actually is an occasion of sin for him, right? So being in your presence that much brings out the worst in him in some way. The most loving thing you can do is say, well, I kind of need to step back a little bit and limit my relationship and my interactions with him to the places where he can handle himself relatively well. Right. And so you can't just say, well, I have to give him another chance because I feel bad for him. It's based on his behavior. When do I see him doing his best? And how can I support him in being his best? And how do I invite him to discover what that is for himself? Which leads to the second point. We want to support, not rescue. So there's a principle in Catholic social teaching called subsidiarity, which basically means that we need to give the person who has the problem the greatest degree of responsibility for the problem. That doesn't mean we leave people alone to say, you know, sit in your problem and you know, be miserable. But we have to recognize that when we do too much work to save somebody else from their problems, they tend not to do anything to overcome their own issues.
We're actually shackling them. And sometimes when we do that, we're actually making them feel guiltier for being less than we are portraying ourselves as being. You know, we're the competent ones, so you just let me handle your life. And that makes them feel less strong in a lot of ways.
So I'll give you an example. Let's say he needs to get to therapy, okay? And you say, look, find a counselor, make the appointment, and I will help you make sure you get there. That would be an example of supporting, as opposed to rescuing, which would be, let me call the counselor, let me make an appointment, and let me get you there, and let me make sure that you did all the work, right? That's doing too much for that person, whether you know, and that's just an example. You may or may not do that. The same thing with a job. Like, you know, you say you need him to get a job. So you can support him and, hey, you know what? If you're having a hard time getting a resume together, I will sit down and we can work through that together. But you're going to take the lead on that, son. Or if you need to make applications, and if you make the application, you get an interview, I'll help make sure you can get there.
And I want to say, as parents, this is a very easy mistake to fall into, because we go back to, in our brains, without really even thinking about it, how we would have treated a child if that child had had a physical illness, like a cold or the flu or the chicken pox, when they were little. We want to take care of them. We want to protect them. We want to, you know, wrap them in blankets of our love and not make them do anything, thinking that doing that is going to allow them to heal. With mental health, that doesn't work that way. That would be like if our child had a broken bone, and we just wrapped it up and we never sent them to physical therapy to learn how to use that muscle and that bone again to strengthen themselves. So helping our children, or anyone, even ourselves, with a mental health issue or a spiritual health issue, they are very, very combined, is about strengthening them, helping them to be the person, the best person that they can be, not doing everything for them, as Greg was giving the examples of.
Now, when you're talking about the kind of complicated situation that you've got with your son, it can be difficult to necessarily know what working for his ultimate good means. And so if you'd like to be able to talk through this with somebody on a regular basis, I'd encourage you to reach out to us at CatholicCounselors.com. We can hook you up with somebody who can really support you through this and identify the best ways forward. But in terms of just your basic question, the principle that you want to have here is it's not about how you feel toward him. It's not about you feeling pity for him or feeling sorry for him or even feeling guilty about things that maybe you've done in the past or decisions that you made that in some way contributed to this. It's about what can you do now to support him in making healthy choices without doing all the work for him or being an occasion of sin for him. Right. So really praying through that is your first step. And then if you're still confused about what that would look like, then reach out to us at CatholicCounselors.com. We'll help you fill in some blanks. But that's where you want to start, Annie. And I want to thank you so much for your question. I want to thank you for your humility. I want to thank you for wanting to be there for your son. But, you know, look, recognizing that we may have some regrets or acknowledge some mistakes that we made in parenting, that's fine. We can say that. But that doesn't mean we have to beat ourselves up for the rest of our lives. It also doesn't mean we have to say, well, that was okay. I did the best I could. I made mistakes, all right? So now what can I do to really support my adult children in being their best selves? What would that look like? And that's what we need to focus on, because our guilt and our sorrow doesn't actually help them.
No, that doesn't mean that we don't go to them and say, I'm sorry I didn't know then what I know now. I'm sorry for whatever those choices were, and I'd like to do whatever I can do to help bring healing to your life and to our relationship. Repentance is a good thing, but then we move into, what do I do differently now? Instead of, oh, I was so horrible, oh, I was so terrible, if only I hadn't, because that doesn't give us or them a way to move forward
and
into our best selves.
And so now I have to spend the rest of my life enabling this behavior because I feel so guilty for whatever my role may or may not have been.
Because that doesn't help them or us or the relationship.
Annie, thank you so much for the question. And again, I hope these principles will give you something to pray through and discern discern about. But if there is more support that we can give you, don't hesitate to reach out to us at CatholicCounselors.com. With that, we have to go to break, but it's time for our scripture of the day, which comes to us from 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10.
Godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation, but worldly grief produces death.
The perfect illustration of what we're talking about and the difference between healthy guilt and shame. You know, St. Paul is reminding us that the grief that we feel that is healthy, that comes from the Holy Spirit, that is true healthy Catholic guilt, doesn't just point to the mistakes we've made or the sins we've committed. It says, here's what you can do to make it right and to reclaim your dignity as a son or daughter of God and move on and heal and do better next time. Whereas shame is that worldly grief that produces death. We sit in our wrongness and we are wrong and we just feel wrong. And if I can just make myself feel awful enough, then that shows the whole world that I'm taking responsibility when I'm really not. And it just causes us to remain stuck in whatever misery or mistakes we've made. That's not what God or His church wants for you. And so let us help set you free from that demon of self-recrimination and discover ways to accept God's love and mercy. 877-573-7825. More to Life will continue with your questions coming up right after the break.
Do you own popular index mutual funds or ETFs? If so, you're automatically owned shares of companies that conflict with your moral beliefs. Ave Maria Mutual Funds are managed to conform to pro-life and pro-family values. Long-term investors can invest in the no-load Ave Maria Mutual Funds. The experienced professional portfolio managers make decisions based on investment fundamentals and pro-life values. You can learn more about Ave Maria Mutual Funds today at 866-AVE-MARIA or visit AveMariaFunds.com.
Strained or broken relationships are a given in most of our lives. Friends fall away, siblings drift apart, children sever ties with their parents, and despite our best efforts, these painful fissures are difficult to mend. Hi, I'm Dr. Ray. If you want to learn how to communicate better with the difficult people in your life and be a more easygoing, more forgiving person, check out my book, How to Get Along with Almost Everybody. Check it out. And all my other books on the store page at AveMariaRadio.net. That's AveMariaRadio.net.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
I want you to have such confidence in the Lord that you'll find such hope and see the beauty of the Lord, the majesty of God. What did our Lord say, huh? If your sins are as scarlet, oh, what? What's going to happen? They shall be made white as snow.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
You like pizza? Me too. And for that, we can thank our friend, Tom Monahan. First, he starts with $900 and opens one pizza shop. Then it's worldwide, thousands of shops. But all this was just a warm-up for his greatest achievement yet. He built a university.
God inspired Tom to build up generations of men and women who have a hunger to reach the world for Christ. This place is Ave Maria University.
Visit avemaria.edu to see what's next.
Want more tips for living an abundant life through the theology of the body? Follow us on Facebook at More to Life with Dr. Greg and Lisa and on Instagram at Catholic Counselors.
Thank you for joining us today on More to Life on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. I'm Lisa Popchak.
I'm Dr. Greg Popchak. Today on More to Life, the show is titled Shame, 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 as we talk about the struggle with shame and guilt and how do we get past that self-recrimination and start to learn to accept God's love and mercy? 877-573-7825.
We're talking now with Leslie, who's listening to EWTN Radio in Virginia.
Leslie, what's your question for us?
Yes, your last caller actually really resonated with me. I raised my kids, and I tried my best, as all parents do. In retrospect, I know that I made major mistakes. The most major one being that I had a daughter who apparently had anxiety, but it expressed itself as real extreme anger. And so I responded to it as if it was anger. And, you know, had her apologize when she did something mean or unkind or said, you know, whatever. When we found out later that it was anxiety, I changed the way I handled things. But I think a lot of damage was done beforehand because I feel like I was invalidating her. Because, you know, she was feeling one emotion and just getting a totally inappropriate response to what she was feeling. And I feel terrible about this. She and I have a very, very good relationship, probably about 95% of the time. And that's really good compared to how it's been. Mm-hmm. But those 5% of the time, just like everything comes back about resentment for how I raised her and mistakes that I made. And one of the things that I deal with is that some of the stuff that she recalls is true and legitimate, but I truly feel that some of the things that she, like, supposedly recalls, it's not true, and, like, it wasn't mm-hmm. that way. And yeah. So I just have a horrible time trying to figure out how to, like, sure. get out of this spin myself, but also how to help her be happier.
Right. Okay. So just to recap here, you're asking the question that a lot of parents of adult children have, which is, you know, when my adult kid kind of comes at me and remembers things completely differently than I do, you know, or accuses me of doing things that I never either intended or actually did, how do I respond to that? And I'm glad to hear that you say that you've worked through a lot of things with your daughter and that, like, 95% of the time you're in a good place. That's huge, and I want to give you credit for that. And I want to give you credit for your humility and your willingness yes. to kind of look at this. This is not easy stuff to kind of reckon with as parents. You know, we all make mistakes, but it's hard, you know, to acknowledge that. You've done that, and you've done that important work. Now, when your daughter kind of comes at you with this stuff, I want you to understand that it's not really about what she's talking about. And that sounds crazy, right? I mean, how could it not be? Because she's saying these things to you. But here's what's going on. Something happened in her life that made her feel powerless or anxious and reminded her of the times in the past where she didn't feel like you were there for her the way she wanted you to be. And instead of addressing the thing that's going on in her life now, she's getting caught up in that spiral and bringing up all the old stuff that may or may not even be true. And when a person's in that emotional space, that fight, flight, or freeze space that she goes to when her anxiety spins her up, we don't really care so much about the truth. We care about the words we use are meant to convey the feeling we have, not the reality, right? So I say things that are basically could be retranslated as, I'm hurt and I'm angry and I'm confused and I feel powerless and I don't know what to do. That's really what she's saying. So when she says, you know, Mom, you messed up and you did this awful thing and you did, what she's really saying is there's something going on in my life right now that I don't know what to do about. I feel powerless about. I feel stuck in. I don't know how to solve it. And I wish that you could fix it for me, but I can't count on you to fix it for me because here's the 10,000 reasons why. Don't try to defend yourself. It's the hardest thing to avoid, hear what she's actually saying, not the words she's using, okay? That underlying message of, I feel powerless. There's something going on in my life that's making me feel powerless or stuck or wish that I had support to get through this. And what you want to do is you want to say, look, honey, I'm so sorry that there have been times in your life, lots of times perhaps, where you felt like I wasn't here for you. But I am here for you now. I really want to be here for you now in ways that maybe I haven't been able to be in the past. Can you help me understand what's going on now that's making you feel like this or bringing this up for you and what I could do to really support you through it and help you find some ways through it? So you affirm the feeling and you empathize with the emotion, but you redirect toward solutions, okay? You don't debate the reality. You don't argue back with her. You don't try to defend yourself because it's really not about you and it's really not about what she's talking about. It's about something going on in her life where she's feeling stuck and powerless and anxious and doesn't know what to do about. And she's saying, you know, and I wish you could save me from it, but I know you can't, and here's the 10,000. And now she's an adult, so chances are you couldn't save her from it anyway. But she's going to pile onto that, and here are all the other reasons why I know you can't save me because of the kind of mom you were when I was a kid. It doesn't mean any of that. Okay, all it means is there's something going on that I don't know how to handle and I really wish I could get some support for. So by you not reacting to it or defending yourself or trying to correct the record and just saying, look, I really get it. I'm so sorry you're going through something right now. I'm so sorry you're feeling this anxious and overwhelmed and upset. I know that in the past you haven't been able to count on me the way you wanted to, but I'm really trying hard to make that up to you and to be here for you now in whatever way I can. What's going on and how can I support you through it? and really just keep holding that line. Keep empathizing, but then redirecting toward solutions and what you could do to support her in it.
And keep redirecting toward the present time. Don't get dragged back into that childhood space, because you've already, you know, said, hey, I couldn't recognize the difference between this. And Leslie, I really want to affirm that. When somebody, when a child especially, is experiencing anxiety, it's almost like, and I'm not saying a child is like an animal, it's just a metaphor. It's like when, say, a dog is injured, right? They're not going to come to you with their poor little, you know, paw hurting. They're going to snarl. They're going to back away. They're going to try to keep you away from them because it hurts and they think you're going to hurt them more. Anxiety in especially younger people often presents as anger, even intense anger. And we as parents really cannot sort that out because usually they don't have the verbal ability to explain it to us. So getting sucked back into, I didn't recognize that and I was wrong for that, you weren't necessarily wrong, you just didn't have the capability of sorting those two things out the way it was presenting itself. And if we keep getting dragged into that, oh, I was so terrible, oh, I should have done it differently, then that makes us less capable of responding to the now, of being there for the person we love now in a way that helps them be their best selves.
And you know, Leslie, for your sake and for the benefit of other listeners, I want to be clear here too. You know, when our kids, even if our kids are doing it because of anxiety, you know, if they're being rude and obnoxious and mean and disrespectful, it is okay to correct them. Mm-hmm. It's okay to say, look, I understand that you're anxious or you're upset or you're whatever. Here's how you could express that appropriately. The problem comes in where we just shut down the thing and kind of punish for the behavior without really understanding the intention and being able to help the child express that intention in healthier ways. So I understand what you're saying, but I want to make sure that other listeners don't think that, well, you know, because my child has this excuse or that problem or this issue,
they
that
can
means
get away
that,
with
yeah, we can still
behavior.
Correct bad yeah. behavior that's rooted in anxiety or other problems. We just have to be careful to do it in a way that isn't shaming or it doesn't shut them down. And I think that's what you're saying, that you feel like that's what you did instead. And that's fine. You know, again, when, like Lisa was saying, sometimes when our kids come at us, it's hard to know why they're doing what they're doing, and we just want to shut it down. You recognize those mistakes, but moving forward now, I really want you to just hold that line that we're suggesting here. In fact, you know, you might even download the podcast and play this for your daughter. Pray about it. I don't want you to do it if you think it would cause problems. But if you think that it could lead to a discussion about how to navigate these kinds of situations better, then by all means, download the podcast, play it for, use it as a springboard for the conversation about how you guys could navigate that last 5%. And again, I'm not, if she's listening, you know, I'm not asking you to pretend that you didn't do anything wrong or that you don't regret those things or that you didn't contribute in some way to where she's at. I'm just saying that it's kind of irrelevant at this point, right? She's a grown-up, you know, and those things happened. So the only thing you can do now is be there for her in the ways that perhaps she wished that you had been there for her in the past. And so by redirecting to what's going on in the present and what's causing her to feel out of control or anxious or upset now, and saying, you know, how can I support you now? That's really the best way forward for both of you.
But again, how can I support you in being your best self now? Not how can I wrap you up in, you know, some cocoon that will protect you from all your feelings,
and
because that doesn't
wipe away
strengthen
all your problems,
her.
Right?
Right. It's that we're taught, I want to say this again, when we are dealing with mental health, spiritual health situations, treating it like the flu is antithetical to healing. We have to support people to say, what's one step I can do to help you take the next baby step to feeling like your best self?
Yeah, well, so, you know, because an adult child might sometimes say, well, then you could just pay off all my bills.
Yeah,
you know,
that just let me lay on your couch for the next month and a half.
Well, honey, I would love to be able to do that for you, but I don't think if I did that you'd feel more competent at the end of it.
Right.
Right. So what can I do to really support you in feeling like when these things happen, you've got everything you need to handle it? How do I support you, not rescue? Right. Leslie, thank you so much for the question. Again, if there's more that we can do to support you, don't hesitate to reach out to us here or through CatholicCounselors.com. But as I suggested, you know, pray about downloading the podcast and really listening to this with your daughter and using it as an opportunity for, you know, kind of talking through that last 5% of the relationship that you need to work through. But I hope that these suggestions will get you started. We've been talking a lot about shame and how to get past it. And again, I just want to end where we began, which is by reminding all of you that acknowledging that we make mistakes or have committed sins or have failed in some way is fine. But that's different from condemning ourselves. God does not want us to condemn ourselves. He wants us to accept responsibility and say, yes, these are things that I've done. But Lord, show me what I can do to heal that damage, to learn from my mistakes, to do better moving forward, and to celebrate your love and mercy. That's healthy guilt driven by the Holy Spirit. Shame is the voice of the enemy saying, not that you did something wrong, but you are wrong. And there's nothing you can do except sit there in your wrongness and be wrong for the rest of your life to make up for it. That's not what God wants. That's not what the church calls you to. That's not Catholic guilt. That is shame that gives the enemy control over those parts of our life instead of allowing the Holy Spirit to lead us to healing. If you'd like to learn more about how to escape that self-recrimination of guilt, shame, and scrupulosity, reach out to us at CatholicCounselors.com. We'll hook you up with a faithful, professional Catholic counselor to help you transform your marriage, family, or personal life. CatholicCounselors.com.
More to Life is a co-production of CatholicCounselors.com, Ave Maria Radio, and EWTN Radio, and is carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Don't ever miss another episode of More to Life. Subscribe to the podcast at AveMariaRadio.net.